So if you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is part 2 in our series on the satanic policy of evil and how it is implemented by Satan in the world today. We left off in part 1 having looked at 3 specific examples of demon possession associated with Israel's kingdom program during the time of Christ's first coming. And we saw through those examples how that there were various degrees of demon possession and various degrees of physical abuse to which the demon-possessed hosts were subjected to, from simply not being able to speak, all the way to the point where the demon would repeatedly attempt to literally kill its host. And I pointed out that we don't seem to see this kind of demonic activity going on now during this dispensation of grace. So the questions then become, is there demonic activity taking place in this current dispensation of grace or not? And if there is, who is it affecting and how is it being implemented? And as we begin to look into this, it compels us to focus our attention on some of the things which our Apostle Paul has said to us. So, in Ephesians chapter 4, we are going to begin with verse 17, where Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now, you have to understand that Paul is speaking to Ephesian believers here. Did you know that it is entirely possible for a believer to walk as an unbeliever walks, in the vanity of their minds? These people could be one of the 4 categories of all mankind, which Paul refers to as the carnal Christian in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And it could be that in Ephesians 4:17, Paul is referring to a believer who is even worse than the typical carnal Christian. As you continue on down through the chapter in verses 22 through 26, Paul begins to list some things which should be characteristic of Christian growth. Let's focus in on some of those characteristics, beginning in verse 22. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." So verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Did you know that it is possible for a believer to give place to the devil? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're just going to skim some of these passages by Paul right now just to get a flavor of it, their relationship to the satanic policy of evil. But we're going to be coming back to all of these passages in a little more depth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we have a context here, which is the concern that Paul had over the difficult circumstances which the Thessalonians were facing at the time. And look at verse 5. "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Of course, this is that same tempter who tempted our Lord at the beginning of his ministry when he was out in the desert for 40 days. And the tempter, of course, is Satan. Did you know that Satan will be tempting believers when the right opportunities present themselves? In particular, when a believer may be faced with troublesome circumstances, that's good to know. Now let's look at some warnings Paul gives to those men who might desire to be bishops, pastors, or church leaders. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Whoa, the snare of the devil. Did you know that it is entirely possible that a church leader can actually fall into the snare of the devil? Folks, these verses mean what they say. Turn over to chapter 4 here in 1 Timothy. Look at verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now this verse is not exclusive to pastors and church leaders. It can apply to any believer. Any believer can be seduced by demons and doctrines of devils. And as if that is not bad enough, any believer can be seduced by demons and doctrines of devils to the point where it becomes necessary to follow Paul's instructions in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You would go there, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." So what you have here are instructions in how to save someone who is actually a believer, how to save someone who is actually a believer from the snare of the devil, from the snare of Satan. Verse 25 describes those people as those that oppose themselves. Now, what does that mean? Well, these folks are even worse than the carnal Christians we referred to earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Those believers who are walking as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Everything about the lives of the believer being referred to here is in total opposition to who and what they are in Christ. They oppose everything that they're supposed to be. And look at verse 26. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Folks, when someone is caught in the snare of Satan, taken captive by Satan at Satan's will, I would suggest to you that this is a modern day example of demon possession. I mean, to be taken captive by Satan at his will, how can you look at it as anything else? Now, define it some other way if you'd like to, but at the very least, you would have to consider this to be an analogous counterpart of what was going on in Israel's program to undermine what God was doing at the time. Now, what I want to begin exploring next is the way or the manner in which Satan is able to do this. How does he actually implement his satanic policy of evil to cause these things to happen? You have to know your enemy, folks, and it's going to take a little bit of time to be able to truly gain an understanding of how Satan is doing this. And I want to start by looking at some verses you all know. If you'll go to Romans chapter 12, Romans 12. And verses 1 and 2, Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, these verses have everything to do with all those passages we just looked at in Paul's letters to the Ephesians, to the Thessalonians, and to Timothy. And I hope to show you why. Verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world. This world is that world which Paul refers to in Galatians chapter 1. You'll turn over there for a minute. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 and verse 3. Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. In verse 4, Paul speaks of this present evil world. This present evil world is the world system that is going on all around us. And there are three basic things that you need to understand about this world system. Let me give them to you right up front, and then we'll go and develop each one in a little more detail as we go on, and they're also listed on your handout. Number one, the world system is a system that is under the control of Satan. Number two, the world system promotes the philosophy of Satan. And number three, the world system is the channel through which Satan's program is developed. So let's begin looking at point number one. The world system is a system that is under the control of Satan. That is to say that Satan is the god of this world system. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Satan is the god of this world system. Chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here we have Paul flat out defining Satan as the God of this world. And Paul is not stating this truth as something that is true only during this dispensation of grace. Satan has been the god of this world since Genesis chapter 3. We see Christ defining Satan as the god of this world as well. If you'll turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 12, John chapter 12, look at what Christ has to say in verse 31. John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world. Well, it's pretty obvious that the prince of this world is that same God of this world that Paul identified in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 that we just looked at. We see it again from the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 16. If you want to look at chapter 16, we'll begin there at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So in verse 11, we again see Satan referred to by Christ as the prince of this world, which is synonymous with the god of this world. And now, let's look at Satan as the god of this world system one more time in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, verse 2 speaks of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who are these children of disobedience? Well, we see them throughout the entire Bible, but they are succinctly defined as those who we read about in Romans chapter 2, verse 8, as them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. That is the path which they have chosen. They generally have no use for the Word of God or for the God of the Bible. Now, our second point under the world system is that the world system promotes the philosophy of Satan. That is, the world system expresses the philosophy of Satan. Now, what would be the sense in which the world system does this? Well, it does this by means of three basic drives or three basic motivations. What are those motivations? What are those drives? You all know what they are. You may just not be making the connection yet. Those motivations, those drives, are the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. Turn over to 1 John. We'll look at the verse where we get that. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 15, where we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's really that basic. All that is in the world is referring to the world system that we've been talking about here. All of these motivations are not of the Father, but are of the world. They are not from God, but rather they are from the world. These things are all part of the world system. And these three motivations are really all that Satan needs to promote his philosophy. Now, getting back to Ephesians 2, there is something else in the phrases there which we were considering in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, and that is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is a particular spirit associated with all this, and we see that spirit defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. If you want to go back there for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we want verse 12. Now we have received, this is from God now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. So we have here the spirit of the world. Now, when you analyze what this is saying, it's important to understand that this spirit of the world actually is a spirit that we do receive and that we are receiving it constantly. If you turn on your radio or your TV, you watch movies, or you drive your car past billboards, you are bombarded with this spirit 24/7. The point the verse is trying to make is that this is not the spirit which saved a person initially. It is not the spirit that a believer is now receiving from God, but make no mistake about it. You are being bombarded by this spirit constantly, and it is the spirit of the world system, and it comes directly from Satan. Now, referring back to Ephesians chapter 2 again, point 3 of the world system was that the world system is the channel through which Satan's program is developed. And once again, Ephesians 2 verse 2 provides us with another very important phrase, the course of this world. The world system is the course which Satan has plotted out for this world. James summarizes this quite well in chapter 4 verse 4, where he says, "Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Because all these things are interdispensational truths which hold true in our program as members of the body of Christ, as well as in Israel's kingdom program. In fact, these things were true back at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, and even back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Now, in part one of this study, I brought to your attention several examples of demon possession in Israel's program during the earthly ministry of Christ at Christ's first coming. Let's review those again for a minute and then ask an important question. In Luke chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, we looked at the passage where Jesus cast out the demon from the man who could not speak. And then the man was able to speak. That was a passage where Jesus was accused of being able to do this by the power of Satan. Then I cited the parallel accounts of the demon-possessed man in the land of the Gadarenes, and those accounts are in Matthew 8, Mark 5, and in Luke 8. And that was the account of the man who was so strong that no fetters or chains were able to restrain him. And we learn from those passages that this man was actually possessed by as many as 2,000 demons all at the same time. And then we read the account in Matthew 17, verses 14 through 16, of the man who came to Jesus because his son had been possessed by a demon from a very young age. That was the demon that frequently tried to kill this man's son by throwing him into a fire or into the water. And after referencing those three examples of demon possession in Israel's program, I pose the question of whether or not we see this kind of demon possession going on today. And another logical question along those lines would be, if these kinds of satanic activity are not going on today, why aren't they? Why was that kind of activity going on then and not today? Or is it going on today? Let me address those questions by posing another question. What purpose would that kind of demonic activity benefit Satan and the satanic policy of evil today? The kinds of demonic activities we cited from the gospel accounts. When that demonic activity was going on in Israel's program, the kingdom was at hand. The kingdom could have been established in the land at the time if Israel would have responded appropriately and accepted their Messiah. But the land was filled with demons, and the land was totally unsuitable for the kingdom. That's why Christ and his followers were casting out demons constantly, everywhere they went. The casting out of demons was one of the two hallmark signs of the kingdom. As members of the body of Christ today, we have no connection at all to any prophesied parcel of land here on the earth. We have no permanent connection to anything physical here on the earth. God does not even view us as citizens of planet Earth. according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our battles are all spiritual. We are involved in spiritual battles. If there was rampant, obvious, physical demonic possession going on today, it would probably only work against Satan and his satanic policy of evil. Think about it. If people saw that exact same kind of activity going on today, what would they think? What would they think? People who have basically no interest in the Bible today would probably look at such rampant, obvious physical demonic possession and say to themselves, wait a minute, isn't this the kind of stuff that all those crazy Bible thumpers contend that Jesus was supposedly dealing with in the Bible? Maybe this guy, Jesus, is going to come back. Maybe we should look into this. So the only thing that such rampant, obvious physical demonic possession could accomplish today is to possibly draw the attention of at least some people back to the Bible. And Satan would never do that. That isn't anything that would benefit the satanic policy of evil. The interesting thing about all this is that there actually is rampant demonic activity going on all around us. But it's just not in the physical realm. It's all spiritual. It's spiritual activity. It's not designed to contaminate some prophesied parcel of the land to disrupt what God was doing previously. Is designed to disrupt what God is doing now. It's designed to contaminate the gospel of the grace of God and to contaminate the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and everything associated with that, which has been given to us by the Apostle Paul. Turn once again to the passage in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Here, Paul speaks of another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. Now, for anyone listening to this message, if you're interested in studying out this in greater depth, there is a message on our website titled Another Jesus, Another Spirit, and Another Gospel. And you can find that on the audio download page at gracebiblechurchofrollingmeadows.org, gbcrm.org. Now, the serpent in verse 3, of course, is Satan. If Satan is able to contaminate these three aspects of Paul's teaching, he's got just about every base covered. Now, nothing good would be accomplished then for the benefit of men if Satan were able to do that. Now, the question is, who would be trying to do this type of thing? The answer is, those people who are teaching another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel behind church pulpits every Sunday morning. And those are the overwhelming number of pastors and church leaders who consider themselves to be part of Christianity today. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to look at those folks. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So here, Paul speaks of another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Now, for anyone who is interested in this, again, as I said, you can find this another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel in greater depth on our website under the name of that message. Now, the question is, then, who would be trying to do such a thing as this? And the answer is those people who are preaching another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel in church pulpits every Sunday. Drop down to verse 13. And here we have some more about these people, these pastors and church leaders, who are routinely teaching doctrines which do not align with Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery or the gospel of grace of God. Their gospel message is going to be perverted by elements associated with the gospel of the kingdom from Israel's program. And rather than teaching Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery, they'll be teaching another Jesus. They'll be preaching doctrines which Jesus gave to Israel that were associated with Israel's prophetic earthly kingdom program, but which have nothing to do with us today in God's program for the body of Christ. It says about them, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves," this is verse 13 now, "into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Verses 13 through 15. All right. And if we want to drop down to verse 20, look at what it says there. "For if ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." Here it says, a man bring you into bondage. You see here how that these pastors and church leaders are bringing their listeners into bondage. What's this bondage all about? It's the bondage of another spirit. It's actually the spirit of bondage. If you want to turn back to Romans chapter 8, and verse 15, Paul writes to us that ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So here we have the spirit of bondage again to fear. That is everything having to do with going back under the law. That's the other spirit which these false apostles are preaching. That's a whole lot different than the spirit of adoption right here in the same verse, and the knowledge of everything that we have in Christ as sons of God. This is why Paul gave us one of the clearest warnings he ever gave us in one of the most important verses he ever wrote, in Ephesians chapter, in Romans rather, chapter 16, verse 17. If you want to turn over there for a minute, Romans 16, 17, where Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Remember, Paul is talking to believers here and warning believers who have had the benefit of hearing his teaching. How much more important is this warning to folks who don't even know what right division is? It's not safe. It's just not safe to listen to probably 95%, maybe even more, of what you hear on what is supposed to be Christian media. It's not safe. And at this point, I want to refer back to all those passages of Paul that we looked at in the beginning of this study, beginning in Ephesians. And I want you to see a common denominator among all those passages which warned us about walking as unbelievers walk, that warned us about giving place to the devil, that warned us about being tempted by the tempter, that warned us about falling into the reproach and the snare of the devil, and about giving heed to seducing spirits, and warnings about doctrines of devils, and about being taken captive by Satan at Satan's will. There is a clear common denominator leading to all these problems, and we need to know what that is. And I would suggest to you that all those negative things are a manifestation of at least some degree of demonic activity, and maybe more appropriately called demonic possession today. The only difference being that it is not physical manifestations. They're spiritual, but they all have one broad common denominator, and that common denominator is failing to heed what Paul has given us to know and to understand and to remember. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17 again. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, as I said, when we first considered this passage, Paul is speaking to Ephesian believers here. And I asked the question at the time, did you know that it is entirely possible for a believer to walk as unbelievers walk in the vanity of their minds? And the question you then have to ask is, how can that happen to a believer? Well, Paul begins to explain how that can happen in the next verse, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. The kind of walk which Paul is condemning here is totally inconsistent with anything Paul has taught about who a believer is and what a believer has in Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. But that's not all. As you continue on down through the chapter in verses 22 through 26, and in fact, well beyond verse 26 and on through chapter 5 even, Paul lists dozens of things which should characterize Christian growth. Christian growth. That is the issue here. The point here is that a lack of growth in the life of a believer is going to give place to the devil, exactly as Paul describes it in verse 27. If a believer is not growing appropriately, that believer is giving place to the devil. Three times in Paul's epistles, he exhorts believers to become either a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's verse 13 right here in Ephesians 4, or that he would be able to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, that's Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, or that a believer may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, That's Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. That's growth into Christian maturity. Steve Walker said something in his message on June 19th, which is absolutely pertinent to what we're looking at here. He said this: you can't have one foot in God's program of grace and growth and the other foot in the flesh. That's it. Exactly. A failure to grow in Christian maturity does not leave a believer in some state of neutrality. It gives place to the devil. Continue on here in verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. Now, I want to focus in for a minute on that word corrupt here in verse 22. Although it isn't routinely necessary to delve into the Greek when studying your Bible, this is one instance where it's really very helpful. I'm no Greek scholar by any means, but those who are have a lot to say about this word. Notice, first of all, that the corruption which Paul speaks of here is describing something that is happening to the old man. The old man, something that is happening to our old man, our old sin-natured man. Don't forget, we still have him. Our old man is being corrupted. And according to the Greek scholars, being corrupted is in the present tense here, which indicates that this is a continuous process going on day by day. In addition to that, the Greek scholars inform us that the passive voice is being used here, which means that there is an outside force doing this to us. Some kind of force that is producing the corruption from the outside. Well, what do you suppose that outside force would be? It's Satan and the satanic policy of evil. And finally, look at the manner in which this is being done. The verse says that this is being done according to the deceitful lusts. You remember what those deceitful lusts are? Takes us right back to 1 John 2:16, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. So if you're not growing in the Christian life and maturity, it will be because you are focusing on one or more of these lusts, and you will be giving place to the devil and a satanic policy of evil, just as Paul states it in verse 27. Turn over now to the First Thessalonians passage in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians, verse 3. And we'll begin looking at this in verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So the context here is the concern that Paul had over the difficult circumstances which he knew that the Thessalonians were facing at the time. And then verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. And of course, you all know who the tempter is. And Paul is concerned that the trials and tribulations which the Thessalonians were facing at the time might just open the door for the tempter to move in and undermine their faith. As it says, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. So there is something that the Thessalonians had forgotten. Paul had to remind the Thessalonians that he had told them that suffering, tribulation, was going to be the common lot of the believer. Paul had told them to expect this, but they did not remember this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if a believer does not believe or understand this, or if a believer does not remember that tribulation actually worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, all of which actually moves the believer further along the spectrum of Christian growth, according to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, or if a believer does not even know or believe these doctrines which Paul has taught, then that enables the believer's faith and witness to be totally undermined by Satan. This message is being put together in year 2022, over 2 years into COVID-19. So I can only imagine what has happened to the faith of huge numbers of Christian folks who don't know any of these things, nothing. But things can get even worse than that, folks. Turn over to the 1 Timothy 3 passage, 1 Timothy 3. Again, here are Paul's warnings to church pastors and leaders. And in verse 7, he says, "Moreover, he," that is the prospective pastor or church leader or bishop, "must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." We already saw what is probably the greatest example of these pastors and church leaders who are in the snare of the devil when we looked at the false apostles in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Those who teach another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, those folks have surely fallen into the snare of the devil. And in chapter 4, Paul gives us a few specifics which characterize many of these false apostles and what it is that drives these characteristics. So look at chapter 4, 1 Timothy, still in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Folks, there are seducing spirits behind all this, and these seducing spirits are putting doctrines of demons into the minds of these false apostles. In a little while, we're actually going to take a look at these demons doing this. But for now, what are some of these doctrines of demons? Verse 2, "speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." So first of all, they speak lies and hypocrisy. Well, that could include multiple dozens of doctrines, but whatever those doctrines might be, they're going to be doctrines which are contrary to what Paul has taught. And we should remember the warning that Paul gave us in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Avoid these folks. You've got to avoid these folks. But being influenced by seducing spirits and doctrines of demons and falling into the snare of the devil is not just a warning to prospective pastors and church leaders. As I said, this can happen to any believer, even to the point of being taken captive by Satan at his will. Folks, that just doesn't sound good at all. To be taken captive by Satan at his will. Let's look at that again in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So what you have here, again, are instructions on how to recover someone who is actually a believer, how to recover them out from the snare of the devil, from the snare of Satan. And verse 25, as we mentioned earlier, describes these people that oppose themselves, those that oppose themselves. And who? What does that mean? It means that everything about the lives of these folks are in total opposition to who and what they are in Christ. They're the opposite of everything they're supposed to be. These folks may be even worse than the carnal Christians we referred to earlier in Ephesians 4:17. Believers who are walking as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, or maybe even worse than those believers. Maybe like the believer who is actually having a sexual relationship with his father's wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And the manner in which we're instructed to deal with these folks is outlined in verses 24 and 25. And there is not even any guarantee that our efforts will be successful. Because as verse 26 says, they are caught. They are caught in the snare of Satan, taken captive by Satan at Satan's will. It happens. We've seen it happen right here in this assembly. And I would suggest to you once again that this is a modern day example of demon possession. The only difference is that it's all spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. And that is a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around, the spiritual nature of what's going on. And many times, unfortunately, Satan is the victor. So, in summary, the point of all this is that whenever you stray from, forget about, or disregard doctrine which has been given to us by Paul, you are leaving yourself wide open to some degree of demonic spiritual warfare. Now, I know how most professed Christians would respond to that statement. First of all, they'd probably think I'm nuts. Some might even consider it blasphemy. And their argument would be like this: don't you understand that a Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Don't you understand that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? That's 1 John 4, verse 4. Well, I do indeed understand that. And those statements are most certainly true. And we could rest completely in that argument except for one big problem. What's the problem? As I pointed out to you just a while back, the problem is that every one of us is still plagued by and susceptible to that rotten old nature, that old sin-natured man. We still have it. We still have him. And not only that, but when we closely analyze the corruption that old sin-natured of that old sin-natured man in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, we found out that not only is he corrupt, but he is actually growing more corrupt day by day. And until we shed that old man completely, we will remain susceptible to this demonic warfare. So then, regarding Satan's demonic spiritual warfare and various degrees of actual literal demonic possession or activity, I'd like to throw a further light on the manner in which Satan actually does this So we will be referring then back to our outline. Remember our initial outline, number one, the world system is a system that is under the control of Satan. The world system promotes the philosophy of Satan. And the world system is the channel through which Satan's program is developed. And what we will be focusing on next is point number three. The world system is the channel through which Satan's program is developed. And to do this, we'll be taking an interesting look at an event which took place in Israel's history, and we will begin to look into that in part three next week. And does anyone have any questions they would like to ask about this? The question is, how could you have the Holy Spirit and still have a demon and still be influenced by demonic influences? The inner man cannot. The new man cannot. Okay? The problem is we still got the old man. All right? And if our focus is not where it should be, that old man, you know, who are you going to feed? The flesh or the spirit? Galatians. Who are you feeding? Where is your focus? The focus needs to be there all the time. It isn't. It never is. It isn't with me. It isn't with you either. So that can be influenced by the demonic influences. The new man cannot.